This morning our sermon is entitled, By the Works of the Law or By Hearing with Faith, and we begin with the introduction that is on the handout, and it says, With the Galatian church having been led astray by false teachers who were teaching a works righteousness salvation, the Apostle Paul wrote in defense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In studying the first two chapters, we've read as the Apostle Paul wrote, saying, I am amazed that you, that is the Galatians, are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. The Apostle Paul then laid out a defense of the gospel he preached by telling of the divine origin of his apostolic calling and message. Paul, being personally called and taught by Christ, identified himself as an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He also testified, saying, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, But when he who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, at that time I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Paul is saying, I was called by God, my apostleship is by the calling of God, and I didn't learn my gospel from men. Then, when Paul did go to Jerusalem, meeting with the reputed apostles, Peter, James, and John, upon sharing his testimony and gospel message with them, they accepted his apostolic calling and ministry and gave him the right hand of fellowship. Letter A. Paul was no second-generation apostle with a hand-me-down diluted gospel message, but he was an apostle ordained of heaven, carrying the message given him by Christ the Lord. Further then, in telling of an incident that took place in Antioch, Paul presented how he and the Apostle Peter, both being devout Jews, had come to understand the necessity of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, where that salvation comes as a gift of God, not through the works of man, and how both of them fully embraced that truth. It was then that Paul made these personal and monumental statements, which we studied last week, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved him, who loved me, and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Letter B. Now, as we come to chapter 3, and in defense of the gospel of grace, Paul turns from his personal testimony to the testimony of the Galatians themselves. He's making a case. He's an apostle, and now he's making a case for the gospel of grace. He's talked about his testimony. Now he's going to ask the Galatians about their testimony. How did they come to know the Lord? So we begin today our 11th teaching and our verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians, reading verse 1 of chapter 3. The apostle Paul wrote, You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Roman numeral 1. In rebuking the Galatians for straying into error, the Apostle Paul identified them as foolish and bewitched. You foolish Galatians. This is as strong as a rebuke as can be given, and in it we find the seriousness of their error. In the original manuscripts, the word you is not present, but the expression oh is. Since such translations as the King James, the New King James, the American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, they were all right in translating this, oh, foolish Galatians. Some then adding the exclamation point there. Here, in this context, the letter translated O is a note of exclamation used in upbraiding and reproving, rebuking. In my opinion, Those who have translated it you, as the translation I read from this morning, instead of O, have cushioned the blow of the rebuke. We need to understand how strong this rebuke is. Letter A. This is an intense reproof meant to gain the Galatians' attention and awareness of the awful depth of their error. Oh, you foolish Galatians! Here the word foolish does not refer to a deficiency of mind or a mental inability, but to a laziness of mind, a failure to think rightly, to a carelessness or a mindlessness. Number one, the Galatians were not simpletons, but rather they had failed to employ their mental faculties in a scriptural manner. William Hendrickson says of the word foolish, it refers not to bluntness, but to a sinful neglect to use one's mental power to the best advantage. Hendrickson continues, the Galatians, in lending a listening ear to the arguments of the legalists, must be considered not necessarily dull, but thoughtless, not ignorant, but senseless, not stupid, but foolish. And is not everyone who barters the truth of God for the lie of Satan, who barters peace for unrest, assurance for doubt, joy for fear, and freedom from bondage also foolish? Yes, Brother Hendrickson. Everyone who barters away the free grace of God as granted through Jesus Christ is foolish. Oh, so very foolish. The work of Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. Grace supplemented is Christ superseded. Faith supplemented is Christ displaced. And yet Christ cannot be supplanted, superseded, nor displaced. Therefore, any and all who would thoughtlessly accept a false teaching has given themselves to pure foolishness. May the Lord himself rebuke them. Amen. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul is using very strong language to grab the Galatians' attention that they might comprehend the seriousness and the depth of their error. The true gospel, which they had so quickly deserted, was being replaced by a different gospel, which was no gospel at all. Any good news that involves that you have to earn salvation is not good news, is it? Any gospel that is not a gospel, anything presented as a gospel but is really not a gospel, is of the Antichrist. That is, let me put it in plain terms, it's demonic, it's of the devil. Though the teaching was conveyed through human errant teachers, it is by nature of evil origin. And this is what Paul wanted the Galatians to understand, that they weren't just playing with fire, but they were playing with hellfire. Letter B, to shock them into the horrible reality of what they had been giving themselves to, Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, the word bewitched literally means to cast an evil eye. And in Greek literature, it referred to casting a spell. But, number one, in the New Testament usage, bewitched means to mislead by pretenses as if by magic arts. Not by magic arts, but as if by magic arts. Paul is not saying who cast a magic spell upon you, but who by such beguiling words has so easily and quickly led you astray. Who by their deceitful words has led you into confusion on such a clear matter. What kind of a tune did the Pied Piper play that you without thought would so blindly and foolishly follow after him? Though you willfully followed, the false teachers have had a hellish, a satanic, an antichrist effect upon you. Galatians, wake up! I am supposing that this got the Galatians' attention. But if it didn't, I can say that it's gotten mine. For the believer to thoughtlessly give themselves to some distorted gospel message is to act foolishly. For the believer not to think through what they are hearing. Beloved, God gave us a mind. Amen? And he thought enough about it to put a skull around it. Amen. Some have thick skulls, but nevertheless, the mind's in there. We are to think. We are to listen. We are to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're to hear what the preacher is saying and what others are saying, and then go to the Word and say, is that what the Word says? We are to be Bereans. Amen? To allow a false teaching to come in, and then to allow ourselves to be deceived by any perversion of the gospel, is to be bewitched by deceitful words that have their origin in hell. Let us understand, beloved, some error concerning the gospel is not some small error. It's a major error. Let us understand, church, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then faithlessness can come by hearing some word that is not of God. We must think about what we hear. We must concern ourselves with what we listen to and read. A little leaven leavens the entire lump. And I'm not just talking about separating ourselves from those things of the world. I'm talking about separating ourselves from those things that are labeled Christian but are not Christian. And there is as much of that as there is Christian things. We must be mentally and spiritually aware of what we listen to, for we cannot accept everything that is labeled Christian as truly Christian, nor everything that is broadcast through Christian media as Christian. Man, if there is a purveyor of false doctrine, it's the Christian media. Neither can we allow lies mixed with truth to be digested as truth. A distorted, twisted gospel is no gospel. And what tragic consequences come when we listen mindlessly. What terrible heresy enters the church when we thoughtlessly accept error. Don't be bewitched. As Paul said in chapter 2, verse 21, he had not nullified the grace of God, but Lord have mercy, the Galatians were very near to doing so. Paul, by his message in life, proclaimed the necessity of the death of God, of Christ. But merciful God, the Galatians were near unto declaring that Christ had died in vain. No wonder Paul broke out with such indignation, writing, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Here, church, we need to follow in Paul's footsteps. John Calvin wrote, "For when we hear that the Son of God, with all his blessings, is rejected, and that his death is esteemed as nothing, what godly mind will not break into indignation? When the gospel of Christ is wrung into a non-gospel, then it is non-saving, and we must rise up with a holy and righteous anger, upholding the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For every non-gospel has its root in the pit of hell." And church, I don't know if you're aware of it, if your eyes are open and you're watching what's going on in this world, but I do not think it'll be very long before the church is persecuted pretty heavily. As a matter of fact, maybe I won't see it in my lifetime. I don't want to be a doomsdayer. But as a matter of fact, I think it's not going to be long the way the financial condition of our nation is going. You know, the way to get out of debt is to spend more money, right? The way our financial situation is going in this country, I don't think it'll be long before the church loses its tax status. And I think that they will put it on our back. I think they will tell us what we can preach and what we can't preach to maintain our tax-free status. Well, when that happens, we're going to preach the truth. And so you might as well decide now, am I giving because I get a tax break, or am I giving because I love God? And whatever we suffer, that's what we suffer. But I'm telling you, the world is in a downward tailspin. Amen? And I do not think long, it'll be long, before we will suffer persecution. What are you willing to pay for the cause of Christ? Will we be jailed for reading the Scripture, which says that God finds homosexuality as an abomination? That's coming. It's coming. And guess what? I hope you'll visit me in jail. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? To deal with the Galatians' foolishness and their allowing themselves to be bewitched through the evil teachings of the Judaizers, Roman numeral 2, Paul began to point them to Christ and his cross of suffering, reminding them of their own testimony for their personal salvation experience. So what's Paul doing? He's saying, look, I've told you about my experience, how I got saved. Now let's consider how you got saved. Letter A. Had the Galatians given it a little mindful thought, they would have known better than to blindly follow the false teaching of works-merited salvation. For before their own eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. How could the Galatians be bewitched with the evil eye of works righteousness when it was before them that the one who fulfilled all righteousness was crucified? They needed to take their eyes off that evil teaching and focus on the one who fulfilled the law on their behalf, Christ who was crucified. The word portrayed has to do with posting a notice on a placard, and many say it has to do with advertising, public advertising, as on a billboard. Paul had openly, publicly preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and quite obviously, those who came to believe in Jesus had their eyes of their heart enlightened, and by the faith granted them by God, they could plainly see that indeed Christ died for them. Paul preached, as he put it in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross. And as he put it in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified. And then as he said in chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Number one, like a public sign, like the posting of a legal document or a king's edict, Paul had publicly preached that Christ was once for all crucified. It was there at the cross that Christ died, and there he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Beloved, when Paul says Christ is crucified, what's he saying? He bore your sin. Amen? Did he bear your sin so you can earn salvation? He bore your sin. And salvation is by grace. MacArthur writes, it is tragic that even much religion that goes under the name of Christianity rejects the substitutionary work of Christ and replaces it with some form of works righteousness. Churches who go by the Lord's name but reject his righteousness in favor of man's righteousness are guilty of establishing a form of godliness that has absolutely no power. Paul had proclaimed that justification is only by faith in Jesus Christ from the time he first set foot in Galatia. And by him, Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, he told his Jewish hearers in Antioch, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. End quote. Paul's proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ was forceful and clear, unable to be ignored. One may pass it by, one may choose to ignore it, one may reject it, but the proclamation went forth, and the Galatian Christians bore eyewitness to that fact. Number two, they, that is the Galatians, had understood that Christ was crucified, why he was crucified, and the benefit of his crucifixion toward them. How could they now mindlessly wander away into error, nullifying the grace of God, portraying Christ as needlessly crucified? Now, being confronted in their mindless foolishness and being shown that they were taken captive by deceitful lies, and being reminded that they knew and comprehended the truth of Christ and the necessity of his crucifixion, Roman numeral 3, Paul then asked this question, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? and put a big question mark there for me, please. In light of the fact that it was you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, I want to ask but one question, and the answer to this question will be the answer to the entire issue at hand. I want to find out from you, when you got saved, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is a question to be asked of all believers everywhere at all times. How were you born again? I remember us being at the Shepherd's Conference in California, and we sat down, the elders of Heritage sat down with some brothers from Russia. And so Pastor Sean wanted to talk to them, and he said, tell us, how did you get saved? And they looked at him shocked, and they said, by grace. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah, but you know, what was your experience? How did you get saved? And they said, by faith. Pastor John, I just want a testimony, not a theological discourse here. Okay. Beloved, it is the great question, how were you born again? And you know what? Our Russian brothers answered exactly right. By grace, by faith. Amen. Were you indwelt by the Spirit of God as you, by your keeping the law or in the right of sonship? Or were you indwelt by the Holy Spirit as you heard the Word of God and came to believe in Christ? How were you born again? Were you born again by your works of the flesh, or were you born again by the faith God granted you? When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, explaining that to enter into heaven one must be born again, he said this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now tell me, church, where in that passage did Jesus tell Nicodemus that one receives the Spirit by the works of the law? The answer is he did not. Consider the story of Mark 10. After showing the rich young ruler that he could not do enough so as to inherit eternal life, Jesus said to his astonished disciples, verse 24 of Mark 10, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. That's an astounding statement. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they, the disciples, were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? This idea of the camel entering through the eye of a needle is not a wall that has a small slit in it that the camel has to get underneath. It's the idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's why they were so astonished. Then who can be saved? It sounds impossible. Looking upon them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. With men, salvation is impossible. Salvation is possible only with God. I ask as I did earlier, now tell me, church, where in that passage did Jesus teach that one receives salvation by works of the law? The answer is he did not. And someone might object. Well, yes, he did. He told the rich young ruler that if he would sell all that he possessed and distribute it to the poor, that he would have treasure in heaven. And then he said, come and follow me. Well, I think that you missed the entire point, and that on many levels. But for now, suffice it to say that Jesus was showing the rich young ruler that his heart was not right before God. Most certainly, Jesus was telling him that he would be, most certainly Jesus was not telling him that he would be saved by works. But speaking of selling all in exchange for treasure in heaven, and then by inviting him to come and follow after him, Jesus was showing the young man the one thing he lacked, that is faith in Christ. The rich young ruler's heart was attached to the earthly, and he was very unwilling to forsake all, even for heavenly treasure. He was very unwilling to pick up his cross and follow Christ. The act of selling wasn't the issue. It was the heart of the man. There's the issue. Jesus was not telling him that he had not done enough to be saved and that if he would do this, he'd be saved, but that his heart wasn't right. My question remains, where in that passage did Jesus teach that one received the Spirit by works of the law? And the answer is, he did not. And then consider John 1, 12 through 13. You remember when we studied through the book of John? Of course, we ended not too long ago. We studied that verse in November, I think, 15th in 2006. Long time ago, huh? John 12, 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Letter A. Here is the question Paul placed before the Galatians and is now before us. In being saved, did we receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, we received the Spirit by hearing with faith. And all the church said, amen. Paul continued to press the Galatians, asking progressive questions. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And emphasizing the absolute ridiculousness of the Judaizers' position, Paul again rebukes the Galatians and their falling for the false teaching of works, righteousness, salvation by asking, are you so foolish? Are you really so mindless in this matter? Morris writes, the implication is that they had given no real thought to the position they are taking up, so Paul presses them again. Paul is, by asking them, are you so foolish, he's forcing them to give real thought to the position which they were taking. Paul knew the honest answer Galatians would have to give in response to his previous question of verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Answer, by hearing with faith. Okie dokie then, let her be. The next question naturally follows. Having begun by the Spirit, as you admit that you did, are you now being perfected by the flesh? They began in the Spirit. All believers begin in the Spirit. They were born again by the Spirit of God through faith. They could well say, as did Paul to Titus, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. They had begun in the Spirit as the Spirit regenerated them, renewing them, causing them to be born again through grace by faith. So then, having begun in the Spirit, the question is, were they then being perfected in the flesh? And this question can be asked of any believer. Number one, if one is born again by the Spirit of God through grace by faith, are they then to continue on to perfection by works of their sinful flesh? They did not merit their salvation, so now are they to think that they are to keep themselves saved through meritorious works? Stott writes, the law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done it all. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. How could the Galatians, and how could any other Spirit-born believer who came to Christ by hearing with faith now think faith has no place, that Christ has no place, that faith in Christ crucified are superseded by their works? MacArthur writes, how do you think that your weak, imperfect, still sinful flesh could improve on the divine Spirit of God, the work he began in you when you first believed? Drifting from the provisions of grace into the efforts of the law is ludicrous. But for sake of balance, it should be noted that James warns that a faith that does not produce good works is not a saving faith at all. What use is it, my brethren, he asked, if a man says that he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? That is, can that kind of faith bring salvation? No, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. When he later says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, he is speaking of works verifying, that's a key, not producing salvation. Works that are pleasing to God, such as visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world, give evidence that one's profession of faith in Christ is genuine. Amen. And I emphasize that faith, the faith that God grants the believer unto salvation, is followed by works that are in keeping with the salvation that is of God. It's very important that we hear this. You know, last week, in the week before, I went into this whole thing about people saying that when we teach salvation by grace through faith alone, that they say that we're teaching you don't have to obey. So, of course, I rarely watch Christian TV, but that next Sunday, last Sunday, I went home, turned on the TV, and there was a fellow minister here in town, and he was preaching, and he was dissing us. He was saying, there are those who preach that you're saved by grace through faith. God's done it all. You don't have to do a thing. And they say you can do any old thing you want. God keeps you saved. Okay. We don't say you can do any old thing you want. And the key to that phrase, you can do any old thing you want, is old. Because we're not old. We're born again. The old man is dead. Amen. So you know what? We do want to do the right things. Amen? And we don't want to do the wrong things. Amen? So I emphasize again, the faith that God grants the believer unto salvation is followed by works that are in keeping with the salvation that is of God. Works of righteousness do accompany a righteous faith. The right works of the believer are necessary, a necessary evidence of faith. You will know them by their fruit. Godly living will be manifest in godly people, or else they're not of God. But even our works are to be works of faith. For Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. The whole difference, motivation. Do you do what is right to merit your salvation? Or do you do what is right because God saved you? Now, going back around to where we started, it is not the works that merit our salvation, nor do the works keep us saved. We are saved and kept by the Spirit. We are saved and kept by the good grace of God. We are saved and kept as God has justified us by faith in Jesus Christ. But we do also love and obey our Lord, doing those things that He has called us to do. But even those works are done in faith. John Stott summarized the Judaizers' theology. They did not deny that you must believe in Jesus for salvation, but they stressed that you must be circumcised and keep the law as well. In other words, you yourself must finish by your obedience to the law what Christ has begun. You must add your works to the work of Christ. You must finish Christ's unfinished work. That was the Judaizers' theology. Number two, from Paul's question, we take it that the Judaizers erroneously held that even though one began by the Spirit, yet must they be perfected by works of the flesh. But church, if we began in the Spirit, then so do we continue in the Spirit. For the Scripture says, Philippians 1:6b, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who will perfect that work? The one who began it. Amen? F.F. Bruce wrote, the gospel of Christ crucified so completely ruled out the law as a means of getting right with God that it was scarcely credible that people who had once embraced such a gospel should ever turn to the law for salvation. Number three, Paul's question is rhetorical. The answer is obvious. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. Having begun in the Spirit, so are we perfected by the Spirit. And so the apostle continued to press the Galatians to the mat by asking, verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word translated suffer is much broader in meaning than the English tends to allow for. We almost always take the word in the negative sense, but in the original, it also had a positive meaning. Defined, the original word means to suffer, to be affected by something from without, to be acted upon, to undergo an experience. Zodiades goes on to say, used of good, meaning to experience, to have happen something good to yourself, to receive, as in Galatians 3:4, have ye experienced such things, such blessings in vain? This brought the RSV translators to translate this verse this way, saying, did you experience so many things in vain, if it really is in vain? Now, all my resources agree with this positive understanding of the word here translated suffering, and that is what fits the context. Paul here is asking the Galatians if the blessed experiences they experienced, for instance, the grace of God, justification by faith, the blessedness of salvation, freedom from fulfilling the Mosaic law, common fellowship with all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, miracles of power amongst them, were all these blessings that they experienced in vain? Do they account as nothing to them? Are these blessings fallen on rocky soil? Will these positive experiences go on to produce no fruit and no praise unto God? Were the Galatians really saved? That's what Paul's asking. If they follow the false teachers going out from amongst the church, then they show that they never really were of the church, according to 1 John. That is, Paul says, if indeed it was in vain. Again, Paul is bringing the professing Galatian believers to consider their position in all of this. And so by saying, if indeed it was in vain, he leaves open the possibility that they did not experience the blessings of God in vain, but that it was all spiritually beneficial. In this, the hearer is brought to think it through, asking themselves, was this in vain? Did all this happen for naught? Or am I saved by grace through Christ? Let her see. In order to shake the Galatians to their senses, Paul wondered aloud if the blessings they had experienced were in vain. That is, did the Galatians experience grace and faith in Christ or not? Was it all in vain or not? Are they saved by grace through faith in Christ, or are they not saved? Verse 5, does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? The NIV translation puts this verse very understandably. Does God give you a spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Here, then, in asking this sixth question in these very few verses, Paul presented the same argument but in a different way. First, he had questioned the Galatians from their point of view of how they received the Spirit. Here he asked the question from the view of God providing the Spirit. Letter D. With one last rhetorical question meant to jar the Galatians into right thinking, Paul asked if God, who abundantly provided salvation and miracles for them, had done so on the basis of their works righteousness or on the basis of faith. If one is indwelt by the Spirit through the hearing with faith, then it stands that God himself dispenses the Spirit as he wills, not on account of someone obeying the Mosaic law meriting the indwelling Spirit, but on the basis of faith because they believed. And the same with miracles. The people had experienced many good blessings of God, including miracles, works of divine power, inwardly and outwardly. Now, we don't know what those miracles were exactly, and there's a lot of debate concerning that, but the debate clouds the point. Regardless of what the miracles were, the question is this: why did God work these miracles? Was it because they merited God's miraculous power through their obedience to the Mosaic law, or were the miracles granted as an issue of faith? As Morris puts it, clearly, obedience to the law never brings about miraculous happenings. Number one, just as the Galatians' salvation was not earned, and just as the indwelling Spirit was not earned, neither did God provide them with the indwelling Spirit, and neither did He work miracles among them because they observed the law, but because they believed. The Galatians' own experience, their own personal testimony, denied a works righteousness justification and proclaimed justification by faith. So we come to the closing. Philip Graham Ryken writes, "There is no such thing as performance-based Christianity." Oh, man, let that sink into your heart. Wow. There is no such thing as performance-based Christianity. Having begun by faith, we must continue by faith. Justification is a doctrine for the whole Christian life from start to finish. Oh, church, how many of us have this tendency within us to accept Christ by faith, but then, after the fact, think we must earn our way along. We do not obey because we are pressed by the law, but we obey because the precepts of God are written on our heart, and now we want to obey. Everything has changed. Everything. Who initiated your salvation? When did He initiate it? When was your salvation decided? Before He laid the foundation of the world. How did that happen? I don't know. Ask God. He's God. He's able. He did. He proclaimed it. Who purchased your salvation? Who brought your salvation about in time and space? So then, who will complete His good work in you? Our salvation from start to finish is based on grace through faith in Christ and His completed work. Are we involved? Of course. By grace through faith, we believe. And so do we, by grace through faith, continue in Christ, living the Christ life, doing the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us. But beloved, even those good works, the ability to do them, is by the grace of God, is it not? The understanding to do them is by the grace of God, is it not? The desire to do them is by the grace of God, is it not? So then, the good works are a necessary result of salvation, not the cause of our salvation. And we do what we do in faith. Amen. So last statement. By the works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. To God be the glory. And all the church said, Amen. Let us bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we are filled with joy today at Your great love for us. Thank You, O God, for the freedom we have in Your Spirit. We are grateful, Lord, that we did not have to earn our salvation. Oh, Lord, what a relief. What a relief. For we know, try as we might, we sin. And even the smallest infraction before You is a deadly sin. How we want to justify ourselves and say, well, my sin's not as bad as that one. I'm better than this one. But even that is a sin of arrogance. Lord, may we rest in this most beautiful salvation that You purchased for us through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we experience what You desire for us. Rest deep within us. A peace. A oneness with You. No more in contention. No more striving to be good enough. Rest. At the same time, Lord, that we would be busy about our Father's business, but doing what we do in love, in worship, not trying to merit anything. Lord, when we do what we do to merit, we know that we do that in selfishness. We do it for our own self. May we learn to do what we do for your glory, so that we will do what we do in faith, in worship, in thanksgiving. I pray, Heavenly Father, today that all of us will comprehend the truth of the scripture we read today, and that we will understand, as we have been saved by the Spirit, so are we to live by the Spirit. As we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, that we will live by grace through faith in Christ. And Lord, let the many of us who for many, many years have had this tendency to realize that we accepted Christ by faith, but then to think that we must earn our salvation, that somehow we must pay back as if we could. Let us, Lord, leave that behind, and let us live in the truth we've heard today. We thank you for your free grace toward us. We thank you that you have granted us faith in Christ that we might believe. Now, Lord, may we live the life that you desire for us. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the church said, Amen.